Good morning, and welcome again to Mornings for the Master, a program that is heard every weekday at 9 a.m. Central Standard Time, right here on TGRN, the Gospel Radio Network. My name is Chris McElyea, and I am your host on Thursdays. On Mornings for the Master, you have a different host each day of the week and a different course of study. And this program is an excellent way to start your day off in God's Word and to help you better fight the wiles and tricks of Satan through the day. And so, I hope that you are tuning in each weekday and joining in on these programs. Now, on our Thursday studies, last week we completed our study of Paul's first letter to Timothy, and I found so much personally to gain from it, and I hope you did as well. But you picked a great day to join us if you are joining us for the first time, for today we are going to launch out into a new study today, and we will be studying this for the next several months, if the Lord wills. And today we are going to begin our study of Paul's second letter to Timothy. And today we'll begin with chapter 1. And we're going to consider this morning the first four verses. And Paul, in these verses, speaks of a clean conscience. He desired this for Timothy, and he would also desire this for all of the saints. And again, that is something we can have if we are in Christ Jesus and faithfully abiding in him. So now, as we go through this second letter, we again think of Paul's paternal care to his son in the faith, the evangelist Timothy. And I hope that if you are a more mature Christian, a little more seasoned in age, that you will consider the aspect of Paul's relationship to Timothy in this, as we go through this study. And I hope that you are being a Paul to a Timothy. I hope that you are being that mentor, that paternal or maternal figure, guiding, helping, exhorting, and encouraging a younger Christian along the way. And if you are a younger Christian and engaging in this study, I hope that you will look at the aspect of Timothy's wisdom, even as a younger man, to heed the advice of one who imitated Christ on a daily basis and who desired the utmost good and best for Timothy. So, with those things in mind, now let's go to our text, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. So now as we think about some introductory thoughts now to 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul often spoke of having a good conscience toward God. Verse 3, as we saw in our text, said, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day. Now he would speak of his pure or good conscience a number of times. We might remember his defense of him for himself before the council in Acts chapter 23 and verse 1. Look at the words of Paul. Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Now later, when he was brought before Felix, again look at the words of his defense in Acts chapter 24 now. Notice verses 15 and 16. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. A clean and good conscience was something Paul sought for daily. And as we noted in verse 3 earlier, he makes mention of it in this second letter to Timothy, when he said in verse 3 of our text that he thanked God and that he served him with a pure conscience. And he didn't stop doing that. And he remembered Timothy in his prayers night and day. So as we think about our conscience today, we need to consider that the role that our conscience plays is something that is actually often misunderstood. Many men today live on the assumption that their conscience is to be the final authority for what one says or does. Most of us have heard the old cliche, and many live by it, the thought of, let your conscience be your guide. But there is a problem with that. For sometimes, your conscience can lead you astray. Now, as Paul noted concerning a good conscience, the value of a good conscience is something that is often overlooked. Many times men and women fail to listen to their conscience when in fact they should have been listening to it. Many men and women think nothing of the consequences of violating their conscience. yet. Ignoring the conscience can lead to sin. Even unbelief and even apostasy. So we want to focus in today on what Paul speaks of in verse 3 in our text. And if we desire to serve God with a pure conscience, just like the Apostle Paul did, then we do well to learn what we can about the conscience and its bearing and role in Christian living. Now let's begin our consideration of the conscience by defining the conscience. We need to understand the conscience. Vines says, regarding the conscience, that it is that process of thought which distinguishes what it considers morally good or bad. Commending the good, condemning the bad, and so prompting to do the former and to avoid the latter. Now that is Vines. Now, let's notice now that the conscience is a process of thought that distinguishes things and makes moral judgments. The conscience distinguishes what an individual considers to be morally good or morally bad. We should realize that the conscience has the potential to be a great aid to us in our spiritual life. The conscience can encourage us to do good and to avoid doing bad. But that can only be so if what an individual considers to be good and bad are actually good and bad. So we might think of the conscience as being like a watch. The conscience can serve a very useful purpose. But just like a watch, it can only serve its purpose if it is properly set. If the conscience is set incorrectly, if it is misinformed about what is good or bad, then the conscience will soon lead you astray. So, we have to understand that at times, the conscience may not always be a reliable guide. Now let's consider Paul. Paul had served God with a good conscience throughout his life. Acts chapter 23 and verse 1 says, Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Paul was living with a good conscience, even in those days when he was persecuting the church and its members. Now think about that. He truly and completely believed that he was doing the will of God, but his conscience was wrong. Notice Acts chapter 26 and verses 9 through 11. Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. Paul was of the mindset, and his conscience was guiding him in the direction that he was going. His mind, his conscience, believed that it was necessary for him to oppose the name of Jesus. You see, his conscience was working right, but it had been set incorrectly. And so we would consider the case of Paul, then we need to realize the importance that we ask ourselves, is what we consider to be morally good or bad, is it actually good or bad? How do we know? Are our moral judgments based upon God's absolute truths, or our own I think so? In other words, has your conscience been properly set? Now, again, we are reminded that while the conscience may not always be a reliable guide, God desires that you and I have a pure and good conscience regarding our faith, a clean conscience. Back in 2 Timothy again, in chapter 1, verse 5 says, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 9 says, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. So I think we understand what the conscience is. So let's take some time now to reflect upon the conscience being developed. How is a pure conscience made possible. We know that we are all sinners. So how can we have a possible, how can we possibly have a pure conscience if Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God? Well, a clean conscience is made possible through the blood of Jesus Christ. The sacrifices and ordinances and rites that we read of in the Old Testament were insufficient. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 9. It was symbolic for the present time, in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. And then notice Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. You see, it is only the blood of Jesus Christ that can cleanse the conscience of an individual. Still in Hebrews, notice chapter 9 and verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Remember 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 and what it speaks of the conscience. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Thus, in baptism, we make an appeal for a good conscience, trusting that the blood of Jesus will wash away our sins. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, we see that washing away of sin. Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If there was any doubt about what takes place there at baptism, we'll consider Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. This is where the pure conscience begins and is developed. And so we need now to consider that once the conscience is developed, the proper one, how then can we maintain a pure or clean conscience? The route to maintaining a good conscience is maintained by obedience to God's will. Now, we need to notice that the failure to do what we know to be right is in fact sin. James chapter 4 and verse 17 says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. The failure to abstain from what we know is wrong is also sinful, but conduct with a godly sincerity makes for a good conscience. Consider 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12. For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly towards you. To do what you know is right, and to do it with all sincerity, will help to develop confidence and develop a strong, beneficial conscience. You see, the more that you do what is good, and the more that you abstain from what is wrong, then the better and the more pure you will find your conscience to be. By God's grace, even the vilest of sinners can have their conscience cleaned. Through faithfulness to Christ, they can keep that conscience pure. But we should also note that it is in fact possible to have a once clean and pure conscience be destroyed. There is much harm that can be done to the conscience. We do harm when we violate our conscience. For when we do that, when we violate our conscience, it is sinful. In Romans chapter 14, consider verses 22 and 23. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. When an individual takes action to defile their conscience, it will lead to unbelief. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 15, Paul told Timothy, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." The continued defiling of our conscience will progress to unbelief and even to apostasy. Back in 1 Timothy, notice chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." When an individual ignores or continues to violate the conscience, it is a dangerous thing. Consider what it does to us. For example, when our conscience is hardened regarding our attendance. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." The conscience, when we harden it in one area, it is increasingly likely that it is going to become hardened again in other areas, setting itself against doing what is right. A hardened conscience will lead to a heart of unbelief. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." The deceitfulness of sin will harden a man's heart. And once the heart has become hardened, it can begin to question what was once believed. So, as we think about these thoughts today, I hope, brethren, that we can say together with the Hebrew writer and be in agreement. "For we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. Do you have a good conscience? Are you living honorably? Considering our text again, in verse 3. Let's look at it one more time. In the words of the Apostle Paul, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day. If we're not able to do that, but yet our conscience has not yet become so hardened that we will not heed, then what we need to do is come to the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, for the cleansing of your conscience. As we noted, this is accomplished through His blood. We must come to God's Word to gain the proper understanding of what is actually right and what is wrong. We need to make sure that the parameters of our conscience are properly set. And we need to avail ourselves to the family of God. And we do this through our regular assembling, where we exhort one another to do what is good. How are you serving God? Are you serving God with a pure and clean conscience today? If not, why not? Take the steps to make it right. I want to thank you for joining me today. If the Lord wills, we'll continue into our study of 2 Timothy next week, picking up where we left off today. I encourage you to stay tuned for all of the programs here on the Gospel Radio Network through the day. Remember, our program will be replayed this evening at 9 p.m. Central Standard Time. And Brother Sudhoff will post it to the on-demand section of the Gospel Radio Network website in the next day or so. Be sure to tune in tomorrow again for Mornings for the Master at 9 a.m. Central Standard Time, when your host tomorrow will be Brother Chip Horton. You will not want to miss another lesson from Brother Chip. He does a great job. His lessons are well studied and always encouraging, exhorting, sometimes convicting. It will benefit you, I am sure. So, until we meet again next week at this same time, this is Chris saying so long. I hope that you have a great day, and may God bless you.